going to shift gears a little bit. We're going to talk about love this morning. But then again, that might be the hardest preaching out of all of it. Love is gentle and kind, but love is also strong. Sometimes love has to be harsh, but love is what makes God's world go round. Amen? God's love is, His love toward us is evident from the very beginning of our biblical history. But sometimes it's really hard to see. Let's look at some of the ways that God has expressed His love. And let's start with the creation. Nobody twisted His arm to do it. Nobody made Him take care of all of the infinite, minute details of creation, the wonderful complexity, the beauty, everything that was involved. And He made a special place in the midst of that creation, and He made it especially for His ultimate creation, mankind. And in that garden in the midst of creation, He placed the man, and because of His love and compassion, He created a helpmeet to go alongside him. Everything was wonderful in the garden until a choice was given, and the choice was made to decide against what God had said and buy in to what the serpent said. But even at that, even when the man and the woman were hiding from God, He expressed His love in the fact that He sought them out in the bushes, and He got their confession. And instead of being angry and destroying them, He sacrificed for them. He replaced their fig leaf coverings with skins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Something had to perish to cover them. Yet He loved them enough to do what needed to be done. But then He didn't stop there. He went one step further. Even in the expulsion from the garden, which we think of as a disaster, God expressed His love in the expulsion from the garden because He thought about it and said, you know, they've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right beside it stands the tree of life. If they were to decide to eat of the tree of life in their fallen state, they will live forever as fallen beings. So in His mercy and in His love, He expelled them from the garden and placed guards so that they could not return. You see, God's love, His redemption process began at the moment that mankind fell. But He goes on, and the man and the woman take the God's mandate and multiply, and human beings multiply across the face of the earth, and there comes a time when every thought of their minds, the Bible says, was turned toward evil. And God was placed in a position He needed to judge the world. Yet in His love and wisdom, He prepared a faithful man and his family to carry the truth on through the destruction. Noah built the ark. God preserved a remnant and placed him in the ark and preserved them through a year, a full year. You know, yeah, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. They were on the boat for a year. He preserves them, and then He blesses them once again once they land. But human beings multiplied again, and the world got a little bit out of kilter, and God needed a place to exert His influence into humankind. So He chose a faithful man, a man called Abram. And He called him out, and He made of the seed of Abram a chosen people, a people to carry the image and the understanding of who God is and what God was all about. And He took that family, and He grew it, and He blessed it. And lo and behold, it wasn't long before there were about 70 of them in that family. But they lived in a hostile world, in a hostile territory. And despite God's promises, they didn't possess the land of the promise yet. But it was possessed by a bunch of pagan people. So God prepares a way by sending a child, a young man, about a 13-year-old, in captivity into a foreign country, who he would prepare and raise up to be a means of salvation for the family. And when the famine came on the earth, the family ends up going to Egypt. Now, we see Egypt and we hear all about the bondage and the slavery, but initially it was not so. Joseph was highly favored by Pharaoh. They got good land and they multiplied. And the group, the family that went into Egypt as 70, eventually comes out under Moses at about 2.5 million. I look at it this way. Egypt was the womb of preparation for the seed of Abraham to become the nation of Israel. They were in a protected place. They were in a place where they could multiply. And when they were old enough and big enough and strong enough to survive in the outside world, then God brings them out of Egypt. So His mercy, His love, even in the birth pangs that sent them out of Egypt, the bitter slavery and the harsh service, it prepared them for the time that, you know what, we just can't be comfortable here anymore. We got to get out. It's getting a little cramped around here. It's time for us to be birthed into the world. So God's love is all through this painted picture here. And as time goes on, God chooses kings. And He sends prophets. And He enables the people to take possession of the land. He enables them to prosper in the land. But yet when they turn their back on Him, even in His judgment and His discipline, love is shown. Because you see, if you don't discipline a child, they're in danger. When we have undisciplined children, they become undisciplined adults, and undisciplined adults are a danger to themselves and others. Look around the world, watch the news, listen to what's going on. And people with no moral foundation, people who were not disciplined, are a danger to themselves and the world around them. God's love is shown in His judgment. Because you see, if He were not consistent, if He were not both merciful and righteous, then we're shooting at a moving target, folks. We're not sure what we're aiming at. But we know God has given us. Well, He gave the people of Israel something called the Torah. We translate it as law in most of our English translations, but a much better translation would be instruction. God cared enough about us to give us an owner's manual. If you do this and this and this, you will prosper and be in good health and you will do well. But if you do that and this and the other thing, you're going to break what I built. And it's going to cause you harm. Look, I'm not being mean. I'm giving you an instruction manual. But you see, human beings in their fallen state, we see that a completely different way. You made rules to box me in. You won't let me do what I want to do. You mean, you hate me. And so many people see God that way. But the truth is, and the way that even today that religious Jewish people see it, is the Torah is a great blessing. God cared enough about us to give us the instruction book. As a matter of fact, there's a Jewish holiday called Simchat Torah. It's the rejoicing in the Torah. It's the day that they finish the cyclic reading of 1 year and we get to turn the page and start over again. Let's have a party because God cared enough about us to give us the instructions. A lot of us don't see the Bible that way, do we? A lot of us see it. There's a whole bunch of rules and regulations and I can't live up to it and I'm just not good enough. But you see, God didn't stop there either. I said He sent prophets and He sent kings. He sent people to lead and He sent people to correct. But then most of all, He eventually sent Messiah. He sent the one who could put things back right again in a spiritual way. that which Adam and Eve stole from God in the garden, a perfectly righteous human being, there was no way we could repay that because we were all tainted with Adam's sin. So God sent one who was a human being because he was born of a woman. But he did not inherit Adam's sin because no human man was his father. God was his father. And Jesus, who was born without the taint of Adam and who lived a life without sin, his blood was shed as a sacrifice for me and for you. Not for us, for you. Personally, individually. You see, God could see far enough ahead that he knows you. And he knew you then. God sends us, now after the sacrifice of Messiah, long come Pentecost, and he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to lead us, to guide us, to woo us, to draw us to him. And his presence is available not on the outside of you, Christian, but on the inside of you. What an intimate relationship if we can just take advantage of it. But you see, oftentimes, we just can't grasp it. God's love is so, you know, it's evident in all of these things, but it's hard to see. It's hard to see because human beings have obscured it. Theologians have confused it. Bad teaching has corrupted it. Selfishness has twisted it around. And here we sit confused. But we shouldn't be confused because God's love is the one thing that transcends all of time and will transcend all of time. From before creation was created, in the mind of God, he loved us. And he will love us to eternity future. He even loves the ones who reject him. He loves the ones who run from him. God's love is universal. But understand, God's love also demands his consistency and his holiness and his righteousness. And although we personally will fall short, he is there to guide, to teach, to forgive, and to restore. You see, since the day in the garden when the man and the woman ate the fruit, everything God's done has been for the purpose of your redemption. He wants to restore relationship with us so much more sometimes than we want to restore relationship with him. Here's the thing about God loving us. We're not forced to love him. We've got to choose. We choose, yet sometimes, do you ever have to be pushed sometimes to make the right decision? You know, God still does that. It may be circumstances. It may be the Holy Spirit getting a little harsher than, come on. It might be a little bit of a shove. Some of us will follow at a word. Some of us will follow if God takes our hand and leads us, and some of us have to be kicked in the tail. Don't make him kick you. It's so much easier when you follow before he has to encourage you to follow him. I want to share a scripture with you. It's from 1 John chapter 4. It's a very short one, and we're probably going to be back in 1 John 4 next week. But 1 John 4, verse 19, a very, very simple verse of Scripture. We love him because he first loved us. You see, God made the overture. God reached his hand out to shake first. God is the one who initiates our relationship. And the question is, how will we respond to it? Because you see, human beings are confusing creatures sometimes. I'm sure there are days when God sticks an elbow in Gabriel's ribs up there and says, I don't understand what these people are doing sometimes. You know, did you see that? Look at them. I make it crystal clear and they confuse it. Parents, you've done that with your kids. As pastors, gentlemen, we understand that too, don't we? Look, I can't make it any clearer, folks. But boop. All right, how do we respond when someone offers us love? We can, like Jesus did in teaching in parables, we can look at human beings and their natural relationships maybe and see how we often respond to God. God's offered His love to us, so how do we respond? Well, there are some, like there are in human relationships, that, pardon the vernacular, but we ain't got a clue. I didn't know you cared. I didn't know you were interested. Hello, go back 50-something years ago to high school. And yeah, you probably had this experience too, some of you folks. Some young lady's friend comes and asks you, do you like so-and-so? Well, yeah, I guess so. Hadn't thought about it. Why? Does she like me? You know, I don't know if kids still do that or not. They probably do. You know, whether the young lady sent her friend as an emissary or whether the young friend was just being a matchmaker, it's hard to tell. But, you know, sometimes we're like that with God. God has been reaching out to us and we ain't got a clue that He cares. We're too busy doing everything else. I didn't know. Does He like me? Sometimes we're too busy. Sometimes you realize someone's expressed an interest, but maybe later comes into play. I'm too busy doing this and that and this and this other thing right now, and I got a whole week from next Thursday. We treat God that way too. Not now. Not now. Come back again next week, next month, next year, next decade. When I get old and I can see the end, come back in, God. You see, that's not the way He wants it. Sometimes our eyes are fixed elsewhere. God's interested over here, but we're too busy pursuing something else over here. And sometimes that's something spiritual. Sometimes it's something physical. Sometimes it's something financial. Sometimes it's fun. Sometimes it's just out and out sin and you won't admit it. And in the context of that, sometimes we are blinded to the truth by our self-serving lust. I've got to have this. I've got to have the degree. I've got to have the job. I've got to have the car. I've got to have this unattainable person over here. I've got to have, got to have, got to have. And you're so blinded by your lust for something or someone that you just can't hear the voice of God saying, come home. Come home. Prodigal son was kind of like that, wasn't it? You know, he took off, he had a pocket full of jingle, and he was going to go partay. And he ended up in a pig pen, starving, wishing he could eat what the pigs ate. That's an easy path to be on, young people. Then there's some people who see it and want it, but they are convinced because of their failures and their past performance that they just don't deserve it, and therefore I won't pursue this relationship because I'm not worthy of it. I'm just too bad a person. God can't do anything with me. Have you read that Bible? He used adulterers. He used murderers. He used people who persecuted the church. God's a fixer. He will fix you. You know, you can take a tire that's bald and doesn't have any tread on it, you can take it to the retreader and get a new tread on it. Well, God specializes in retreading human beings. Get a whole nother life out of it. Sometimes we just out and out reject it. Yeah, I know you're interested. I know you want to have a relationship with me, but I don't want it. No. Just flat no. those folks are in a bad place when we just out and out reject God. Because I believe the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit will reach out and reach out and reach out, but there can come a time when you've said no so many times that there's not another chance. And we all know this world. We all know how dangerous it is. We were talking about the flooding earlier. Those people didn't know they were going to get blindsided by a 30-foot wall of water at 4 o'clock in the morning. We have people in this very county who had the same experience a couple years ago. Didn't know that flash flood was coming. Water had never been this high before. Boom, grandma's house is gone. You don't know. So don't reject the opportunity. How do we respond to offered love? Sometimes we want to exploit it. Human being. Oh, this is great. What's in it for me? I hear these prosperity preachers preaching about health and wealth and wisdom and all these wonderful things, but they don't often preach about self-sacrifice and service. And I'm here to tell you, you can't have one without the other. God cannot be divided. It's the whole thing getting one-sided, folks. So sometimes we want to twist that around and say, can I make a nickel out of this? Can I make a reputation out of this? Can I sell some records or sell some books because of this? Will people put me up on a pedestal because God loves me and I responded to Him? Hallelujah. Put another 50 in the offering plate. Then there are some who just really don't fully appreciate God's love. And you know, it's summertime. If you go to the pool, there are some people that get to the pool and they run, they just jump right in. There's other people that kind of dip their foot in the water. There's a whole lot of Christians that want to dip their foot in the water. Now, I'm not sure what this means, not sure what this is all about. I'm just going to dangle my toes a while and see if I like it. Sometimes we brag about it. Well, let me tell you what God did through me. I want to take a title. I want to be Apostle John. I want to have 50,000 people in an auditorium. Look at me. No. You're supposed to look through me to Jesus. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the singer. It's not about the musician. It's not about the Sunday school teacher. It's about Jesus. And you're supposed to be a lens. And any time you steal God's glory, there is a price to be paid. Said God's a jealous God. He will not suffer His glory to go to another. Oh, by the way, there's a biblical name for that. You know what it is? Idolatry. Now, I believe God speaks pretty harshly about idolatry. Jealousy. Well, I wish I had Brother Sean's gift. He's sitting over there saying, I wish I had Brother So-and-so's gift. And when we get into that kind of a competition, that is ultimately self-serving. That too is idolatry. We're taught scripturally to crave the better gifts, but not to be jealous of those who have them. Anybody ever watch any clips of the Iditarod? It's a snow sled race in Alaska. Dog sleds. And there's 8 to 12 dogs on those leads. You know what? They all share the load. One of them's got to be the leader and follow the path, but they're all on the team. We all on the team, folks. And not one of us is any more important than any one of the rest of us. Greed. Mine, 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 mine. Somebody just flashed back to a cartoon. Mine, mine, mine. Gimme, gimme. I want it all. I'm a greedy little fella. Exactly. These young folks saying, what are they talking about? But sometimes when love is offered to us, we respond in kind. We return agape, unselfish, giving love. We return unselfish giving love. And you see, that is where the great power is. The power is in the relationship. The power is in the two-way flow. It's like, you know, these lights are powered by alternating current. The power cycles back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And that's what makes it better and stronger than direct current, because it gives and takes and gives and takes and gives and takes, and each side supports the other side. Well, that's the way our relationships are supposed to be. And even more than that, even more than us returning the love, we become like the woman at the well. You know that story, right? Jesus is sitting at the well in the Samaritan city in the heat of the day, and a lonely woman comes to draw water. Now that just isn't done, because the ladies are smart enough to come at dawn and at dusk to get water from the well, because it's not as hot. It's easier to do. And it becomes the social hour. They chat and they share what's been going on and what have you, and strengthen each other. But here sits Jesus at noon in the heat of the day, and this lonely woman comes to the well. And she is going to draw water, and Jesus asks her to draw water. Now, two social faux pas immediately. A man spoke to a woman who was not his wife in a public place. And secondly, a Jew spoke to a Samaritan woman. And the Jews at that time, in Jesus' time, did not like the Samaritans at all. They considered them a half-breed nation of sinners who had a competing temple, or had a competing temple at least, and they were just considered as so much trash. A ultra-religious Jewish man would cross the street lest a Samaritan shadow would cross his. Okay? So here's this problem. Jesus is in this awkward social situation with a woman who shouldn't be there right now, who he shouldn't be talking to, and who's got a racial problem between them. Okay? And he asks her to draw water, and he begins to minister to her, right? And he tells her at one point in the conversation, go bring your husband and let's talk about it. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, that's true. You've had five and the guy you're living with isn't your husband. I think those numbers are right. I perceive, sir, you're a prophet. Well, good perception. Good perception there. Either that or you've been talking to the girls at the well this morning, one or the other. But then she goes off and tries to divert him with a religious debate. You Jews say you worship in Jerusalem. We Samaritans say we worship here. And Jesus said, none of that's important. True followers will worship in spirit and in truth. And as it begins to sink in, this social outcast goes running down Main Street in the middle of the day saying, come see a man who told me everything that I've ever done. Could he be Messiah? Right? She could not wait. Her embarrassment, her social awkwardness, the fact that most of them women hated her because she might take their husband next, none of that mattered anymore, because she had had an experience with Jesus and she couldn't wait to share it. Anybody remember how that story comes out? Jesus spends days there ministering to the Samaritans. And he doesn't tell us how many of those would eventually become Christians after Jesus' earthly ministry was done. But I suspect he had a very profound impact on that community. The right response to God's love is to embrace it in kind and to be generous in sharing it. Because you see, folks, that's how the church is built. And it's not about an organization. It's about a body of believers who are united to Christ Jesus. And we can't afford to be jealous. We can't afford to hoard it to ourselves. We can't afford to do any of these half steps or negative steps that I talked about. We need to embrace it, and we need to live it. And because we have been given much, we need to be ready to give much. That is how love works. I said this might be the hardest of all. because it involves directly your heart response to what God has offered and continues to offer to you. And how are you going to deal with it? This isn't about old Joe, who I wish was in the congregation today. This isn't about Sister Sally, who obviously needs to be lined out by God. He knew who was going to be in these chairs today before you were born. He knew who was going to hear this message. So if there's any doubt who I'm talking to you. No, by the way, God's talking to me. How do we respond? We can't be jealous. We can't be angry. We can't have contentions among ourselves. We can't worry that somebody might one-up us. Well, if I get him saved, he's got all these talents. I'm sure he'll be better than I am. He'll probably take my job. Don't worry about that. God has a place uniquely suited for you in His kingdom. He has a place uniquely suited for that other guy. And it's up to him to plant. You see, God plants us where He wants us. Sometimes we transplant ourselves when we're not supposed to. Let God plant you and then grow where He plants you. Amen? By the way, next week, if God doesn't change the plan, we're going to talk about how we love as Christians. You know those makeup mirrors that some of the ladies have that have a big old mirror and about 12 million candle power worth of lights on the sides of them? Shows every wrinkle, shows every pore, shows every freckle. And if you look long enough, you can probably see your brain in there. Children, God just turned a light on the mirror. Look at yourself. Look at how you love. Look at your response to God's love for you. You may say, I'm not worthy. I'm here to tell you Jesus says you are worthy in Christ Jesus. You may say, I'm not able. God says you are able in Christ Jesus. God says, I'm not talented. Well, it's up to Him to gift you to do what He calls you to do, because I'm here to tell you that if He calls you to a ministry, He will equip you for that ministry. The gentleman sitting back there has a shirt that says Ecclesiastes 4:12, right? God's always there to provide help. Ecclesiastes 4:12, I believe, says that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. God is there to help. You know, let me explain that for just a minute. One strand of rope that may be a quarter inch in diameter can lift so much. And a second one can lift the same amount, and a third one can lift the same amount. But if you properly braid them together, the ability of the work that can be done with that strand of three cords is exponentially greater than the sum of the three individual cords. In any relationship you have, God is the third cord. And if you have Him at the core, then your potential is unlimited. You take you, and you take a partner, and you take God, and you braid them together the right way. The potential is limitless, because that third cord is way stronger than the other two. You can be what God is calling you to be. You can do what God is calling you to do. What you did yesterday or last month or last year or 25 years ago does not disqualify you from what God is calling you to do today. And understand this. Occasionally, God changes your job description a little bit. Moses was a prince of Egypt. And then for the next 40 years, he walked around behind sheep on the backside of the wilderness. And God called, said, hey, Moses, got a job. Remember how he responded? Oh, Lord, not me. He was looking back 40 years ago when he got mad and killed that Egyptian and had to run away. He said, I can't do it. One time in the Bible where you see God almost gets frustrated, angry. You're going, and because you're complaining, I'm sending your brother with you. So what do Moses and Aaron and God do? They defeat Pharaoh. Cord of three strands again, huh? Interesting. That wasn't planned, that was it. The lights are on. The mirror's lit up. I'm going to ask you this morning, these altars are open. Respond to what God's asking you to do. Go ahead and stand with us if you can. As a team, share some music. These altars are open. If you've got personal business to do with God, you do it. If you need someone to pray with you, come to us and we'll pray with you. First and foremost, if you need to be born again, we'll share scripture and introduce you to the Lord Jesus this morning. Team.